You might say that in our readings today, we have laid out very nicely for us what could be called the fundamental pattern of all of salvation or biblical history, which goes kind of like this. God calls out to us, his people, and he presents to us his word, his law, his teachings, things that are extremely important for us to hear. So he sends this out, you might say. And the question becomes, how do we respond? What's our reaction? How do we take it in? Are we shaped by it? How do we live accordingly, at least hopefully? So this is the dynamic here, call and response. And sometimes the things that God has to say are digested, you might say, more easily than other things. Sometimes things go down kind of hard. They are difficult teachings, but nonetheless the question is, how do we hear them? What are we going to do? What's our choice? That's what's going on in our readings today all the way through, a thread that runs all through all three of them. So maybe this morning we can just trace that a little bit in each reading. That idea of call and response, God's teachings, and our assent to them, at least our attempted assent to those important teachings. First reading from Joshua, this is relatively simple. Call this the most generic of the examples of this dynamic I'm talking about. We find ourselves in this reading, well now, into the Old Testament. The people of Israel have come out of Egypt a long time earlier. They've escaped, they've crossed the desert, they've now made their way into the promised land, so they're back home, so to speak, after a long time being out of there. And Joshua assembles them as a leader and says to them, listen, you're now back in a territory among people who practice customs and religious identities that are different than your own. So you're around your neighbors. Your neighbors are pagans. They're going to worship different idols. They'll have different cultic practices. They're going to have dietary and daily routines that do not reflect our own way of life as Israelites. So Joshua says, you have to make a choice. You're either going to have to worship and serve what's around you and blend it with your culture and do what they're all doing. These are concrete daily practices of worship and actions and behavior. So that's one way, Joshua says, or you can set that to the side and worship the invisible, less fun, let's face it, but true God, who brought you from slavery, who brought you across the desert, who gave you water, who gave you food, who gave you the law. You can have that or your neighbor's cults. That's what's before you. This might sound like a piece of cake on one level, but remember, for much of the Old Testament history, the line between Israeli worship and the pagan worship of the neighbors was pretty blurred. The culture is mixed all the time, and it took a long time to pull the two apart. You want a contemporary parallel to give you something like an example. Let's say I came to you and said, listen, you need to choose people, 21st century Americans, to set aside certain practices of your neighbors. Why don't you give up Wi-Fi, Walmart, and Sunday football? You're all going to go, no, no, no. Because it's so ingrained in our cultural identity, right? So what Joshua is proposing is they set aside things that are quite ingrained in those territories. How do they respond? So this is God's invitation, follow me, set to the side what's false, what detracts from me. Their response is a good one. We skip a bit of verses, but they end up with what we hear in today's portion. It says, they say back to Joshua, absolutely, we're going to follow the one God who saved us. That's a great idea. We'll set aside all the other gods, of course, of course. They verbalize the right, well-intentioned, and proper answer of piety. We'll turn some pages and realize that they mess it up right off the bat. They can't keep this promise. Which brings us to the other great dynamic of salvation history, which is that we mess up and we say, I'm sorry, and God says, it's okay, I forgive you. That will always follow in these stories. But nonetheless, they did have the right idea. They said, yep, I can see this is important. We want to do it. They tried. They messed it up. But nonetheless, their hearts and minds are in the right place. They know where they have to go. So the first thing represents, you might say, the choice that runs all throughout human history and all throughout cultural realities. God says to us, follow me or follow the world. And our response is, yep, I'll follow you, God. And we try, and we usually muck it up, but God kind of helps us along the way. And along the way, we make concrete choices about what we accept or we reject. That's true back in Joshua's time, and it's true today. The same dynamic is at play right now. God calls, puts out his law, and we're asked to respond with concrete daily choices. So there's that. What about the other two readings? Second reading, St. Paul to the people of Ephesus and the Gospel of John, John 6. John 6 is the end of our run through John we've been making this summer in this particular departure from Mark's usual gospel. So in each case, John 6, last verses today, and Ephesians chapter 5, we also have hard teachings. We have God's word. We have a choice. We have things set in front of us that we're supposed to wrestle with and respond to, hopefully with all of our hearts and with concrete daily choices and behaviors. So how about these? We can unpack these just a little bit. How about St. Paul? We'll start with this one, reading number 2, as he writes to the people of Ephesus, the Ephesians, a long time ago. Some context is in order again. The people of Ephesus, which is modern-day Greece, found themselves living in pagan Roman times, in a Greek pagan Roman culture, wherein the practices of marriage and family life were very different than the Christians were supposed to be observing. It was in those pagan Mediterranean territories, very patriarchal. Women and children had no rights in a household or a home. Women were treated as property, as slaves. Children were treated as possessions in many respects. So St. Paul looks around at that landscape, and as he writes to people of Ephesus about a bunch of stuff, he lands in this chapter on the topic of marriage and family life. And he says to his people who hear his words as a pastor, he says, listen, your neighbors, your pagan neighbors, live their marriages one way. Don't be like them. Do not treat your wives like property. Don't treat your kids like possessions. Do not be abusive. Do not be patriarchal. That's not the way of the Christian life. He says, let me give you another way. Let me show you another example to guide you to know how you must live in the world as men and women, husbands and wives, in a family. And he says, look to Christ. He is our guide. And St. Paul draws this beautiful image, which becomes the core of our theology of the church, about how Jesus as a groom is married to the church as his bride. It's spousal, you know, it's a marriage, Paul says. God married the world. Jesus comes among us to marry the world, to marry humanity, and the church, his wife, his spouse, he gives himself up for her to make her holy, to elevate her and to purify her and to save her. So he sets himself to the side, lays out his life, makes sacrifices, and elevates his wife in a beautiful way, Paul says, so we all benefit as the spouse from the gift of our husband, so to speak, who is the groom, Jesus Christ. He said, that is how you are to live. And then he teases it out in the parts that become so famous and so controversial. He says, husbands, dads, you are in charge of the household, like God, Jesus is in charge of the church. There's a head and there are members. Yes, so what you say goes. And your wife and children, they're under your authority, as the church is under Christ's authority. However, understand, Paul says, that no self-respecting wife or mother or child will place themselves in the authority of a man who doesn't care for them, love them, sacrifice to them, put his needs to the side for them. A husband must be a model of how Christ loves. A husband must lay down his life, Paul says, and put himself to the side to elevate his wife and his children ahead of himself. And that way, he says, the whole system fits together. Husbands hand themselves over for the sake of their wives. Wives place themselves under the husband's authority because they know the husband, the father, has the family's best interests at heart. Sacrifices for them, loves them, respects them, cares for them. And in that way, the family maintains harmony. These passages, which have been mistaken through much of human history, are not an excuse for any kind of abuse of women in the household. That somehow whatever the guy says goes, as though women have no brains or heads or hearts. No. Wrong. Paul says it doesn't work like that at all. Jesus Christ dies for his wife. Husbands, you do the same, and all will work as it needs to. These are hard teachings. Marriage is a mess. Marriage is hard. Family life is hard. Nobody likes sacrificing, but when we all do, things do go better. So that's reading number 2. What about the gospel? Hard teachings there also. Here, we catch the very end of what, in the last few weeks, we've been kind of getting in little chunks, and last Sunday being the Feast of the Assumption, we missed the last piece that leads up to this. But the short version would be, Jesus feeds all these people a few Sundays back, explains that they must eat the bread of heaven to be saved, explains that he himself is the bread of heaven, and goes on last week to say, the part we skipped over, that his flesh and blood are true food and true drink, and that one must, in the Greek, gnaw of my flesh and consume my blood if you're going to have life within you. Those are hard things to take in. So we can equate this to the Catholic Church's teachings even today, which say about the Eucharist that it's not a symbol, not just bread, not just wine, this isn't just a ritual. To encounter the Mass, to encounter the altar, is to encounter the living God himself. The God has come down among us. He comes down every single Mass and says to the world, you must deal with me, I'm here. I come in love, but I come to confront you and to make you choose to believe in me or not. I come among you in the church to make the world choose to follow me or not. So these are hard teachings. These are bold teachings. That's what's happening in this gospel story. And the church proclaims it even to this day. Christ Jesus is alive and risen and powerful and active in his church, on his altars, in his ministers, through his people. There is no watering that down. Living God lives among us. That's the teaching. Between St. Paul, the Ephesians, and these pieces from John's Gospel, those are heavy things, deep things, serious things. The question becomes, how do we react? This is the dynamic, right, of all of human history. God puts these things out there and says to all of us, so what are you going to do with these teachings of mine, these important teachings? I would say today's Gospel from John gives us also some possible reactions, some of them better than others. On one hand, how about this? We hear, okay, in John's Gospel, the opening line, the people on the seashore in Galilee, this Passover, this 1 year before he dies, they say to Jesus, wait a minute, this is hard. Who can possibly understand or accept this? So what do? They walk away. The Gospel's clear about this. This is the point, 1 year out from Good Friday, a year later, when his crowds thin dramatically, when most go away, when he loses his popularity contest right here. So one response in the face of these teachings is to say, I don't buy it, I'm going to walk, I'm going to leave. And indeed, if one looks down through human history, that has happened to church teachings over and over again, both in and out of the church. Our teachings on marriage, on family life, on the Eucharist, on divorce, these days on gender, you name it, we put these things out there and people go, nope, I don't think so. How does Jesus respond in the face of these things? He doesn't run after them and say, I was only kidding. He stands firm and says, you want to walk, walk. The church today stands firm. You want to walk, walk. Our teachings are the teachings. St. Paul, same thing. He could say, just kidding. Treat your wives like doormats. Nope. He stands firm. Dignity is dignity. Women have value. Marriage has value. The church says the same thing. You want to walk? Walk. The teachings are the teachings. Some people do walk. It's a fact because we are free creatures. That's one possible response. Happened on the seashore in Galilee. Happens today. There is another response. It's called the opposite end of the spectrum. Let's call it the perfect response. The preferred desired response goes like this. Jesus says in the gospel, in the face of the murmuring, he says, my words are spirit and life. My words have power. My words bring you happiness. They bring you joy. They are the pathway to a well-lived human experience. Spirit and life. So in other words, you're supposed to take what I have to say as the best thing you've ever heard. Here at Mass, what do we say? There's a ritual for this, you know, the readings proclaimed by the lector. And they say the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Why? Because we're mouthing the reality that we just heard as it hits our heads and our hearts, strikes us as the best news ever. It's what we need to live by. We thank God for giving us his teachings, which are what? Spirit and life. So another response is to say, I agree. I believe it. It's hard, but this is the truth. And that's what makes saints. They have been born out of the reaction that says, I must live these teachings. They are extremely important to me and to the world. A That's the other response. Walk or buy them completely. There's a third, though, I would say. And I would say in this one, we most of us probably land most of the time. It's in the middle. And as always, it's offered by our favorite person in the Gospels, Peter. He just sums it up so, so well. Here's the scene on the seashore. The crowds have melted away because they can't take this guy anymore. He's lost, Jesus has, his popularity contest. Away the world walks. And Jesus turns in this poignant scene to those who are left, the handful of disciples, and says to them, well, you're going to walk too? You're going to go away too? And what does Peter say? He articulates, I would say, where most of us are at in life most of the time. Peter says, well, I don't quite understand it. I don't completely get it. But I know that you are God. I know that I love you. And I'm going to follow you. I'm not walking away. In other words, I'm going to try. I know where I want to go. I'm not quite there yet. But I'm confident that you're going to take me there, Lord, if I just give you the chance to keep working on my heart with your teachings, with your grace, and with your mercy. Call it the walk of gradual ascent that we all make in our lives. I would say it's not a bad place to be. And it's probably most of us, right? If you're here this morning, you're probably not among those who are walking away, thank heavens. And I think a lot of us here are trying to get to the response of perfection. So somewhere along the middle is Peter saying, don't always get it, it's not always easy, but I want to try. That's true about marriage, true about priesthood, true about discipleship, true about living a Christian in the world. Definitely hard, don't always get it, not always easy, don't quite understand, but I know the church is true, that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to try. And God says, fine, I'll take that. I'll take you along the rest of the way. Just don't let go of my hand. So that's today, right? So I think today we find ourselves again on the seashore or on Ephesus or on the plains of the Jordan a long time ago with the people of Joshua's time. God's word comes to us. It's spoken. We have the choice to say, how am I going to react? And what I hope we're going to be able to probably get down to is we take it seriously. We want to react well, and we trust that in God's grace and power and all the tools the church can offer, we're going to walk the walk of holiness with Peter and say, don't always get it, but I know where I belong in the church. I know who I love. I know that I want to try. And as we do that, we make the world better, and we achieve the great gift that God wants us all to achieve in his spirit and life, his words that bring salvation.